All right. Well, if you were here last week, and I hope you were, and if you weren't, then I hope you listened, and if you didn't, you probably should go listen because I'm talking more this week about what we started last week. But if you didn't do any of that and don't plan on doing any of that, there still might be something good for you. But we're going to continue talking about prayer. So last week, we were in Luke chapter 11, where one of the disciples, having observed Jesus' prayer life, says, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" And the first third or so of that chapter is an answer. And if you remember, I'm not going to go back through all that, but he answered in two ways. He gave them a model prayer, but he spent even more time giving them a model attitude, the attitude that we're to have in prayer, which I think is at least as important as following the model. Hopefully, everybody kind of remembers that. If not, here is the summary statement that I gave you just because I liked it. My summary statement from last week was kind of this, that persistent, bold, shamelessly audacious sons and daughters of God are so confident in the Father's love that they're relentlessly determined to manifest His kingdom in the earth. Amen? Now that's in your notes if you want to, you know, put that on your fridge and motivate yourself. But I ended last week because we talked about persistence and confidence and boldness and audaciousness and all that. And I ended asking the question, why is persistence and confidence so important to God? You know, he said, Amazon responds within 48 hours. Why can't God? Right? And there are reasons. And I promised we would get into them this week, and so we're going to do that now. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 18, we're going to be beginning looking at the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And then I want to develop that a little bit, and I want to give you three answers to the question, why is persistence and confidence such a big deal? Actually, there's no way I can get through all three of them. The third one is the best one, I think, and probably the longest, and I realize I wouldn't get through them all today, so I'm only going to give you two and a teaser on the third one, and you'll have to come back next week for that. Also, Rachel's sister, Becca, who listens to these online, either when she's driving back to work and back or working out, I'm not sure which, but she did make it clear that she's only got 40 minutes. And I need to get my teachings down to 40 minutes. So I'm working on that for Becca. You guys can send her thank you cards. We'll see how I do. Anyway, I wasn't even going to try and get the third one in today. So we'll have more next week. So let's read Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow. And one of the things I like about Luke In all the Gospels, you see the parables. I think Luke was the most teacherish because in most of the Gospels, he just says, Jesus told a parable, here it is. Luke, every time, says, Jesus told a parable, here's the point he was trying to make, now here's the parable. So I like that Luke helps us. So he tells us right up front. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Thank you, Luke. Okay, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, let's make sure we understand what's being said here. There are some interesting things, and it raises one really interesting question, which I will answer at least two-thirds of. All right. First, let's stop and look at the context, because sometimes that's important to look at what came just before and just after what we're hearing. The context is this. in Luke chapter 17, this is preceded by the equivalent of Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the end days and his second coming. And so he flows into this exhortation about persistent prayer in the context of the last days and his second coming. And then he follows it with another parable that is talking about, is comparing someone who is self-reliant on their religious behavior versus someone who is humble and just totally laid out reliant on God. It's as if he's saying, here's what the last days are going to be like. Here's what it's going to be like before I come. I really need a church that's persistent in prayer, that is not leaning on their own religious activity, but is relying on me. Did you guys follow all that? Okay, so that's the context. Now let's get to the actual things being said here in this parable. The point of the parable is very clear. Again, I love that Luke tells us what the parable means before he tells us the parable. It's in verse 1, that men always ought to pray or be persistent in prayer and not lose heart. So, very clear, inarguable, we are called to persistent prayer. There shouldn't be any questions over this. The church is supposed to pray persistently. We shouldn't be arguing why or that we do it. We just want to get a greater understanding of why. And that actually is my goal this morning, that you'll get a little bit better understanding and vision of why God calls us to persistent prayer, so that prayer will be more fun, so that it will appeal to you, so that you will do it. All right? So, persistent prayer, and there's the danger of losing heart. We've talked about this a couple times. In Galatians 6:9, it says, don't get weary in well-doing. You will reap what you've sown if you don't faint, if you don't lose heart. There will be a reward for all you've done. There will be, stuff will happen. You've sown to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit if you don't lose heart. Or in other words, as we learned last week, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Everyone, if you don't lose heart. If you lose heart, then you might not be there when the door is opened or when what you receive comes, right? So that's the part of the point of this parable, that we ought to continue persistently in prayer and not lose heart, because we will receive the end of that. And then this parable raises three issues, and I want to make sure you understand. And all these things, as we go on, are going to kind of repeat. So I want to make sure you understand the issues that are in play here. The first is justice. She is asking for justice against her adversary. Anybody here have an adversary? If you don't, I got some verses to show you. Okay? It's one of his titles. So she's looking for justice regarding her adversary. So it's the issue of justice is in play, and that's going to be important as we go forward. Also, of course, the issue of persistence. And I love if we go down to verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Now, that's you guys, right? Don't raise your hands. I'm just asking you, how many of you are crying out day and night to God? Okay. It seems to be the implication that persistent prayer means that people who are crying out day and night to God. So there is definitely the issue of persistence at play, and specifically persistence in prayer, day and night prayer. And I think it can be implied what we learned last week, day and night prayer with that super confident attitude that we learned from Luke 11, right? And then finally, this is important, and this will be more important next week when I hit the third point. The issue of faith. He ends in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What's he looking for? Looking for faith. So he's saying, I'm looking for persistent prayer, but when I come, will there be faith? So there's a faith issue at play here, and we'll talk about that more next week. And then what I want you to see, though, in this whole thing is that his intent is speedy justice. It's very clear. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What's God's intention? speedy justice. Well, what's holding it up? Well, that's what we want to answer. So the parable, very simply, is calling us to persistence in faith towards justice, right? Persistence in faith towards justice. God wants to give us speedy justice, which begs the question, and I skipped this, I'm sorry. When I was talking about persistence, there's an interesting phrase here, and shall not, in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? All right, here's a quick quiz. Some of you are really good with the Bible. How many of you think the problem, the delay is on God's end? How many of you think it might be on our end? Yes. Though he bears long with them. So this begs the question, how is he bearing long with us? If you want answers to prayer, you should get answers to this question. How is he bearing long with us? What's going on with that? And so we want to answer that. Why the delay? If he's after speedy justice, why the delay? Why bearing long? Why are persistence and confidence so important to God in prayer? Well, let's begin to answer those. The first reason, you may guess, is just spiritual resistance. But I want to make sure that you really understand what I mean here. In Ephesians, how many of you remember earlier in the year we went through the book of Ephesians? How many of you remember everything I said? Perfect. Okay. So, that's what I was hoping. I don't even remember everything I said, but I remember a lot of it. Now, what we learned in the book of Ephesians is that Jesus, upon his resurrection, was elevated, was seated at the right hand of the Father. We're told specifically, high above every principality and power, every demonic thing, Jesus was seated above them. We're told in Romans and in Hebrews that he's there at the right hand of Father making intercession, that he ever lives to make intercession. And then we were also told in Ephesians that we were what? Seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So we've joined him. What's he doing? Interceding. So when we enter into prayer, it's one of the ways we seat ourselves in heaven in Christ Jesus, far above every principality and power, right? Yes. Believe this? Okay. And then what does Ephesians chapter 6 say? We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then in verse 18, it specifically, and it lists the six physical parts of the armor, and then the seventh one it listed is all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, right? So it's an exhortation to pray. So the gist of what we learn in the book of Ephesians is that you and I have been adopted into the family of God. We've been brought into the Godhead. We've been specifically seated in Christ Jesus so that we can take our position in intercession above the principalities and powers that are influencing this earth and make war against them with prayer. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's one simple reason that we need persistence, that answers aren't immediate, and it's this. Sometimes we have to win the battle in heaven before justice manifests on earth. Just let that sink in. Sometimes we have to win a battle in heaven before justice manifests on earth, because things that are going on earth are being influenced by spiritual principalities and powers in the heavens. Now, when I say the heavens, I don't necessarily mean the heavens and God's throne. I think there's stuff between that causes problems, okay? So I'm not going to be real picky about defining where they are. I just want them out of the way, right? I don't want them between us and God. And so we have to win the battle in heaven sometimes, and that's through prayer, before it manifests on earth. A great example of this is in Daniel chapter 10. If you've read Daniel chapter 10, Daniel goes to prayer. He goes to prayer he's fasting and praying for 3 weeks, right? If you've ever fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, you know how much fun that is, right? So this is what Daniel's doing. And at the end of 3 weeks, an angel comes to him and says, hey, Daniel, I just want you to know you are highly favored by God. And from the moment you started praying, I was sent with an answer. Now, it doesn't say this because we don't know what Daniel was thinking. It doesn't say that Daniel was thinking, well, what took you so long? But I think the angel knew because he goes ahead and explains it. He says, hey, I was sent with an answer. The moment you started praying, the moment you asked, I was sent with an answer. But I got hung up. The prince of Persia, which is a principality, means demonic principality, withstood me. And we were in battle, and I wasn't getting anywhere. And I had to call for Michael. And Michael came, you know, the archangel, and he came and helped me. And now here I am. And as soon as we're done talking, I have to go back and do some more fighting against him. That's my paraphrase of Daniel 10. Okay? That's what it says. Now, I don't know how to parse how much of that is initiated from heaven and how much of that is initiated from earth. But somehow, Daniel's prayers and that spiritual battle were linked together. And the answer to Daniel's prayers was resisted in the heavens for 21 days. Right? You understand the principle. So these principles are still in play. Let me tell you about a future one. This just excites me. We'll see if it excites you. But I'm telling you this so that you begin to get a feel of why it's so important that we're persistent in prayer, that we get a different understanding of what prayer is, that prayer is not just us presenting our list to God and waiting for a yes or a no. All right? So, Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, which is incidentally what the store is named after, I think. Not sure, just guessing. And war broke out in heaven. War broke out in heaven. This is future. This hadn't happened yet. War broke out in heaven. Okay? Now, you guys are aware that the devil presents himself before God in heaven. And one of his titles is the accuser of the brethren. He goes there to talk about you and me. Right? You guys are aware of that? How many of you like that? All right? Just take a moment. Imagine what the devil might be saying about you to God today. I don't like that. All right? Let's read this passage. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Anybody excited about that? Guys, I'm excited about that. And not just for me, because I don't want him talking about me. Think of the impact that comes from the spiritual entities in heaven towards earth. But there's going to come a point where no place is found for him in the heavens any longer to execute that influence over the earth. Just a thought. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Anybody excited about that? How often were we called to pray? Day and night. How often is the accuser of the brethren accusing us? Day and night. Any coincidence, you think? The accuser of our brethren who accused God day and night has been cast down. And then, the verse that most of you have memorized, and they, who's they? Us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When did they overcome him? I have some strong beliefs about how this happened. I can't be dogmatic because the scripture isn't super clear, but there's enough indication that I'm pretty confident that I think I know how this happens. The question is, when he says, and they overcame him, does he mean after Satan came to earth, that's when they started overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and saying, we don't even care if you kill us. We're winning. Or does he mean they overcame him, and that's how he got cast down?
That's good.
Does he mean that we said, get him out of the heavens. We've had enough of him accusing and influencing the earth. Bring him down here. We don't even care if he kills us. We're overcoming. Does he mean, just like in Daniel, that there was a partnership of prayer from earth and war in the heavens? Does it mean that the prayers of the saints, think about this, that the prayers of the saints in the last days actually caused there to be a war in heaven and the accuser of the brethren to be cast down to earth? I am confident that's exactly what it means. Now, I can't prove it, but I am confident, and you'll see it from these other principles we're going to look at, I am confident that what causes him to be cast down to the earth is the prayers of the saints partnering with heaven. When the praying church in end times, praying church accomplishes this. All right. In fact, when you think about the amount of influence Satan has in the heavens, I mean, just look at the craziness that's going on. Stuff that is, it doesn't make sense intuitively. You know, you've got, for example, you've got the Me Too movement, which is, you know, is good. Women should not be abused. But then they're like pro-Iran. They're like, well, why would women who, you don't want women abused, why would you be pro a country that doesn't even recognize women? Well, because they work for the same boss. It's the influence of the wicked one. It doesn't even have to make sense and be rational. They're just doing what they're being influenced to do. So he has this incredible influence over the earth. And at some point, through prayer, through persistent prayer, the church has the ability to end. We're getting him out of the heavens. That's coming down. He's going to have to work from here with us. In fact, I believe, you know, when he comes to earth, he's going to inhabit a man. He's going to try and build a coalition of human governments. My theory, again, can't prove it. My theory is one of the reasons he's doing that is because he's lost the influence he had in heaven. And he's trying desperately to influence the earth politically because he can't do it from the heavens anymore. Because the church said, get him down. Pray if you want to.
That's good.
Getting some vision for this? See why prayer is such a big deal? So I'll tell you this. I believe in the last days, God will have a praying church. He will have a praying church. The only thing in question is how will he have a praying church? Will it happen by choice or by provocation? We can choose to be a praying church and have influence in the heavens. Or we can be forced, provoked to become a praying church. You know how that happens?
What?
Yeah. We just celebrated the anniversary of 9/11. You know what happened immediately after 9/11? Churches were full. Didn't last, but churches were full. People were scared and went to church and they prayed. Now, I want you to understand something. God isn't up in heaven going, well, they're not praying enough, I'm going to spank them. He doesn't do that. The provocation is built in. If the prayerlessness has its own consequence. If we don't pray, we don't influence the heavens. The heavens influence the earth, and we get some of the stuff we got going on right now. God didn't do that. Our prayerlessness did that. The consequences are built into our prayerlessness. You understand? So we will pray. God will have a church that prays, either by choice or by provocation, because it's about the influence of the heavens affecting the earth. I'll give you a good example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, you guys probably know this passage, first two verses, Paul says to Timothy, hey, make sure everybody's praying. Pray for everybody. And especially pray for kings and those who are in authority. You guys remember that passage? And then he adds something to it. He says, pray for them so that you may live quiet and peaceable lives.
That's right.
Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, if you pray for the kings and those who are in authority, then demonic stuff in the heavens won't have as much influence over them, and you will be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. Are we living quiet and peaceable lives in America right now? Perhaps we need more prayer. Perhaps we need prayer for those in authority, even if they're the ones we voted against. Maybe they need our prayers. Maybe if we pray for them, they'd do better and we could vote for them next time. Maybe they get saved, right? You see, it's this. We got to see the influence prayer has in heaven. So that's why there's persistence, because we have to win the battle in the heavens first. And so, why is he bearing with us? He bears with us learning to take responsibility for our heavenly atmosphere. He's bearing with us, waiting on us to learn to take responsibility for our heavenly atmosphere. Now, the heavenly atmosphere over the whole earth is a big deal, and you probably feel like that's too much for you, and it is.
Amen.
Right? But how about your home? What's the atmosphere in your home? Have you taken responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere in your home through prayer? I've spoken to the spiritual atmosphere in my home probably 2 or 3 times a week. Every Sunday, I come here early and address the spiritual atmosphere in the heavens over Church on the Rock, because I don't want anything between us and God. Every Thursday, Gary and I meet with a group of other pastors, and we address lots of stuff in prayer, but we mostly address the spiritual atmosphere over Brevard County. What about you? Now, you don't have to take responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere in the whole world, but can you take responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere that God's provoking you to, that he's calling you to?
That's right.
Can you begin to say, I'm praying persistently because I'm responsible for the atmosphere? If you're a student, why don't you just take responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere of your school and go, I'm praying for this to change. I'm going to seat myself in Christ Jesus above those things that are causing the other students to do drugs and all kinds of foolishness, and I'm going to pray. If we really believe that we have that effect, we do it, wouldn't we? And we have to believe. Does this make sense? So, we are persistent because he's bearing with us, learning to take responsibility for our heavenly atmosphere. Now, and again, kind of goes without saying, if you do that in your little area and I do that in my little area, the more we do it and it begins to aggregate, then we begin to see impact in our city or in our state or in our nation or in the earth, right? And so we need the whole church. All right. Second reason that we, you know, have to be persistent, that prayer is sometimes delayed, or the answers are sometimes delayed, is that prayer is cumulative. It is cumulative, and is cumulative towards justice, for the intention of justice. What I mean by that is, it's not like, what was the movie with Jim Carrey where he got to be God for a few days? Remember that one? Yeah. Bruce Almighty. That was it. Where, remember, he's just answering prayers on his email? Yes, no, no, yes, no. That is so not what prayer is about. We are not just waiting for an answer. It's not about just getting a response. It is cumulative. Prayer is alive. I want to show you something. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. If you've heard the term harp and bowl prayer, we've used it. This is where it comes from. It just means mixing prayer and worship. A harp is for worship, right? If you go to heaven, they give you a harp. You're supposed to worship. So you know. Okay. So, maybe they'll give you a guitar. I don't know. But the 24 elders get harps. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb of God, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are collected, accumulated in a bowl. Your prayers, every prayer. People who died and are in heaven now, their prayers are in that bowl. Their prayers are still alive, even though they're dead. Well, not really dead. They're just in heaven. You know how it works. You guys, those little weak prayers. Check this out. Psalm 147 says that God numbers the stars and calls them by name. Now, anybody know, let's see if you guys are learning anything in school this year, roughly how many stars are in our Milky Way galaxy? Anybody know? 200 billion? Okay, we'll go with that. I was thinking it was billions, trillions. Okay, 200 billion. How many galaxies are out there? We don't know. We keep thinking we're going to find out. But every time they build a bigger telescope, they find more galaxies. There are billions of galaxies. There are billions of galaxies with billions of stars. And just try not to have your mind blown. God knows exactly how many, and he calls them each by name. Right? So, a God who knows how many stars there are, who knows how many hairs are on your head, calls each of the stars by name. What does it mean that he takes every little grain of prayer and collects it? How precious is your prayer that he goes, there's a little incense speck of prayer. I'm putting that in my bowl. I'm keeping that. And I think he knows them. I think if you handed him the bowl and, you know, here's some incense, God, he'd go, oh, that, I know that prayer. That was Rachel, 1998. That was a good prayer. That's a big. It's like he's like a father with a great big refrigerator. Every time you pray, your little weak prayer, you aren't even sure if anybody heard you. And he goes, oh, my kid did that. I'm putting it on my fridge. I'm keeping that prayer. You guys get this? Our prayers are cumulative. They accumulate. Every little weak, feeble prayer goes into a bowl. And God does something with them. Let's find out. In Revelation 5:8, we see the prayers of the saints put in the bowl. These bowls show back up in Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense. So God gives this angel a bunch of incense, right? I don't know where it comes from. It's God's incense. Sounds like good stuff. That he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So you see the picture? God goes, take some of my incense and take some of the prayers of the saints' incense, and mix them together. I need both. It's not enough that we just have heaven incense. We need some prayers of the saints' incense. I'm mixing them together. You got it? Very simple picture. And he says, and he offers it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Let's see what happens when he does it. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. So somehow our prayers mixed with God's intentions on the altar in heaven are thrown to affect the earth.
Yes, amen.
Right? You with me? It's very clear. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, the seven angels sounding the seven trumpets are sounding the justice of God on the earth against the wicked. Do you see the picture? Our prayers mixed with God's incense offered on the altar in heaven, at some point they're thrown to the earth and justice is executed. What are we after? What was the woman after?
Justice.
Our prayers are a necessary component of his justice. Please hear me. Our prayers are a necessary component of his justice. People are all the time saying, well, if God is love, why did he let blah, blah, blah happen? Because you didn't ask him not to. Because your prayers are a necessary component of his justice. Right? Now, that doesn't work for every specific little thing. There are other reasons bad things happen. We just live in an earth where we get choice and bad people can choose to do bad things. But in the big picture, part of it is our prayers are necessary as a component of God's justice. He won't act apart from us. He requires us to be involved with Him in executing justice in the earth through our prayers. You begin to see how important this persistent prayer might be? I want to review, just a few weeks ago, we went through Isaiah 40. You guys remember? Ashley went through the whole last half of Isaiah, but we really went through Isaiah 40. And I want to review this. It got us talking about waiting on the Lord, being braided together with the Lord, right? So I referenced this verse when I did it then, so in Luke 18. So we're going to go back and make sure you understood. So I'm just going to review it. In Isaiah 40, here's the situation we find. In Isaiah 39, you remember he had just prophesied about them going into captivity because they disobeyed God. And in Isaiah 40, we see that they have turned to idols. They've shifted their reliance from God to idols, things made of wood and stone. And he says to them in verse 27, why do you say my just cause is overlooked by God? So they had turned to idols because they felt like they weren't getting justice from God. God wasn't answering their prayer. Remember this? So they turned to idols because they feel like God isn't answering their prayer. And God's answer to them is that famous passage out of Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Wait on the Lord for strength. Your problem isn't that I'm not willing to give you justice. Your problem is you've gotten weak. You need to wait on me for strength. And remember, wait on the Lord means be braided together. Or, New Testament, persistent prayer. So his answer is, you've turned to idols because you're not getting answers, but you haven't partnered with me in prayer. You haven't been persistent in prayer. Wait on me and get strengthened. And then the crux of it comes at Isaiah 41, verse 1. We finish up Isaiah 40 with that famous passage. Then verse 1, 41, I want to read this, says, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. How do we renew our strength? Being braided together with the Lord, right? Prayer, worship, intimacy. Let them come near, intimacy, then let them speak. Let them come near together for judgment. So remember, in Isaiah 40, we learned they're turning to idols because they don't think, they're putting their reliance on other things, maybe voting the right guy into office, because they don't think God is answering their prayers. And God says, no, no, no. Your problem is you've gotten weary in prayer. You've gotten weak. You need to go all in on being braided together with me, and then I'll strengthen you. And then look at the end. He says, essentially, we'll partner together for justice. I love this. It says, let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Listen, it is not about us saying, God, this is wrong. Would you execute justice? God's saying, no, come near. Let's do this together. Please get this. Let's do justice together. This is the thing that he's wanting us to get and why persistent prayer is such a big deal. It is not just about answers to prayer. It's about being braided together. It's about building intimacy. Or in other words, it's not about the end result, whether or not your prayer gets answered. For God, it's about the journey.
That's right.
Are we being braided together? Now you get why persistence is involved. Because he wants us to be braided together. Right? He wants us to rely on him, absolutely. That was part of the problem in Isaiah 40. They'd turned to relying on other things. Does he want us to rely on him? Yes. But he doesn't want us to rely on him in such a way that we come, present something. Here's my problem, God. I'm leaving it at your feet. Let me know in 48 hours. Right? That's not what he means by rely on him. He doesn't want us to just give him problems and then let him handle them and go away. He wants us also to partner with him for justice. To partner with him for justice. Prayer, persistent prayer, just like we saw in Revelation, is our partnering with Him to bring justice from heaven to earth, right? So He wants us to partner with Him for justice. He wants us to enter into the family business, so to speak. What's the family business? Bringing justice to the earth. You got adopted into the family. Now, somewhere along the way, we were told that we're just customers. We go to the justice shop and appeal for justice. We're not customers. God says, I want you in the family business. I want you to step into this justice shop and let's work on this justice thing together. You partner with me. I need some incense to go with my incense. Is this making sense? And so we got to get that it's ongoing, that it all counts, that we're pushing forward towards justice with our persistent prayer. So, He bears with us in this way also, in learning to take responsibility for earthly justice. In learning to take responsibility for earthly justice. Now, in the same way, I really don't want to take responsibility for justice in the entire earth. The Middle East is just really tough, and I don't want to be responsible for that, right? Now, I throw some prayers that way, but that's a tough one. I tell you what, though, I feel a little bit more responsibility about Brevard. Can we just do our part? I'll give you an example. In the early 90s, we hit a point, we were doing youth ministry, Rachel and I, and we hit a point where we said, this is boring. We don't like this. We don't want to do this anymore. I don't even know why the kids are coming. Right? But we said, God, we're not going to quit, which is would be being weary and well-doing, which is very tempting, isn't it, when there's no life in something. So we're not going to quit. We're going to pray. We will take responsibility for this little youth church in the heavens, in the spirit. We'll take responsibility. We didn't take responsibility for all the youth in Brevard County. We just took responsibility for this one. We will take spiritual responsibility. We will meet. And so 6 or 8 of us met every Thursday night, every single week, and prayed. Just prayed. For like a year. You know what happened? We had a move of God, and our youth group was never the same. Can you just take responsibility for the thing God puts on your heart? You don't have to take responsibility for all of Brevard County. Maybe human trafficking really stirs you, but it's overwhelming because, you know, it's everywhere. But you go, man, it's also in Brevard County. I'm going to get 2 or 3 people, and I now have my same heart. We're going to pray. We're going to deal with human trafficking in Brevard County. That's going to be our thing. We're going to execute justice on that here. I can take responsibility for that. I can take responsibility for the things going on in my house, my family, and I can pray on those. Can we take responsibility for executing justice in the earth in some little way? But it takes realizing that God's partnering with us for justice. That He's not just doing it for us, He's doing it with us. And so we have to do it with Him as we're being braided together. Persistent prayer. This is why He's bearing long with us, because sometimes it takes us a long time to get this.
That's right?
Right? So my goal in this, again, is to give you more vision for why we're praying. In the third point, we'll talk a lot more about why it's hard to maintain prayer and not get weary. And so I'm trying to give you vision that you see that, man, it all matters. It matters so much. And it's cumulative. Every little bit matters. Your hour prayer, it matters. Your minute of prayer, it matters. Now, you know, hours are better, but it all matters.
That's right.
Right? Now, we don't have time, but next week we're going to continue in the third point. And this is just your teaser to, you know, get you thinking. Next week we'll talk about how prayer is intentionally counterintuitive voluntary weakness. It's God's plan that prayer would be counterintuitive voluntary weakness. We'll hear more about that next week. All right. Amen? Okay, so I don't... I don't have a specific kind of ministry thing that I felt like from God. I think we're just going to, in a minute, let John pray and turn you loose. I did feel like this, though, last week, and it came to mind again this week, because I sat down last week, and it felt a little hard. Now, that doesn't always mean it has anything to do with you guys. Sometimes that's just me and again, you know, spiritual stuff. And so I'm always, you know, kind of go, God, how did we do there? Immediately, the verse in Jeremiah, I think it's 23:29, came to mind, where he says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And I went, okay. And I felt like God said, you're hammering today. You're just breaking down. And so I feel like we're still doing that. I feel like it's easy for us to get into religious ruts, all of us. It's just human nature. And we need to let God's word just kind of hammer at this and change our perception of what we're doing when we pray. Elevate prayer to the high value that God gives it. Amen? So I'm just going to let the word work in you. I encourage you to apply everything you learned last week and this week at home this week, i.e. go pray persistently, like, you know, audaciously and boldly and all that stuff, and then, you know, see what happens, and maybe you'll have a testimony for how cool God is. Amen? All right.